Well, as Tim had shared just a little bit, that this weekend we've been talking about the issue of intercession. And one of the reasons that I did that, or kind of chose that topic, was one, it always proves good to remind ourselves in the house of prayer why we do what we do. It's easy in that daily routine of prayer to lose focus and lose track of why we're doing what we're doing. So part of this was a reminder and to stir ourselves up and remind us that intercession makes a difference. And then also one of the things, and I touched it more today in the morning session, is where it's all headed. It helps sometimes if we know the destiny, then the journey makes more sense, as if we know where we're going. And what I looked at today was the prayer movement at the end of the age, and talked a little bit about how Revelation is really just a script. It's a blueprint of how the worship and prayer movement responds at the end of the age. But prior to that, we started last night and just really talked about the issue of intercession, tried to give some revelation on it and some understanding about what it is and why it is and how it functions and so forth. And I just want to, just by way of review, just give that just literally like a minute or two. Friday night, we talked about the fact that intercession actually starts in heaven. Very simply put, and it's simple to the point that it can be offensive, intercession is simply God telling us what to pray, and we pray it back to Him. The Lord has things pent up in His heart. He has desires in His heart and things that He wants to do in the earth. And He's looking for someone on the earth who will stand before Him and in the place of intercession agree with what's on His heart and then speak it out and speak it back to Him. And we talked how there's so much faith and humility that's required to stand in the place of intercession. There has to be a measure of faith present for you to sit in a room and speak to the invisible. And you have to believe that He's hearing, you have to believe that He cares, and you have to believe that He's willing, and you have to believe that He's capable, and you have to believe that He responds to your voice. There's a tremendous amount of faith that's required for us to do that, and humility. We talked about that. We talked a little bit about how the Word says that Jesus forever lives to make intercession. I mean, it is His full-time occupation. Next to being Lord, or caught up within the context of Lord, He is forever living to make intercession. And we talked about how He actually even modeled intercession at creation. Meaning, the Lord, or God, Father, had things in His heart. The Lord spoke those things. He actually put words to those desires. Remember, words are verbalized thought. And the Lord had those things in His heart, and Jesus verbalized them, and as the word was spoken, creation broke forth. And it's actually a picture of intercession. That's how intercession works. God has something in His heart, and when it's verbalized, power is released, and things shift and change. The world was void, without form. He had a desire in His heart. Jesus spoke that desire out with words. Power was released and creation came forth. It's a picture of intercession. He forever lives to make intercession. And then this morning we talked about how the church, standing in agreement, standing in the place of intercession, plays a critical role in the Lord's return and the unfolding of His end time plan. And what I was trying to do that with that was a couple of things. One was give us a picture of where it's headed so we know how to journey along the way. And number two, to help us understand that what we do as priests in the place of intercession actually makes a difference. Now, it seems like sometimes that we wonder whether our prayers are heard. That's true. Sometimes we wonder whether the Lord actually responds. That's true. It's quite easy to spend a whole lot of time in a room offering up words that the Lord will not respond to in a positive way. Because he's playing 10-dimensional chess, and he's got multiple things going on all at one time, and he's got a plan, and it has to line up with that. Okay? And so that's what it means to find out what the heart of the Lord is on a matter, find out what he has pent up in his heart, what he's already desiring and willing to do in the earth, and then stand with him, agree with that thing, and speak it out and see it come into the earth. That's how you get your prayers answered. You remember I shared with you that sometimes we hear the little slogan, yes, no, slow grow, about prayer, and I wholeheartedly disagree with that. Meaning, if you're getting no and slow and not yet and grow up, then that just is an indicator that we're asking amiss. That means readjust the prayer and ask again. It's so interesting. I've learned this little dynamic walking with the Lord. I don't know how to describe it, but I often walk with the Lord in the place of, in the prayer room, and I'll offer up a request, and sometimes, I don't know how to describe this, but it's either got zip on it or it doesn't. It's either got some flow to it or it doesn't. And sometimes when I run into resistance and I feel like, well, the Lord's listening, but I'm not quite right on the right track, I can adjust that prayer. I'll think about the Lord's heart over that matter and what his word says. I'll adjust the prayer, and suddenly it has less resistance on it. And I'll often dialogue with the Lord over that point for maybe an hour, until I really find out his heart on the matter. Then I ask it, and all of a sudden, zoom, it takes off. Now I'm asking rightly. I'm asking the thing that he's got on his heart. And it's always so wonderful, because you know that you're being heard. And actually now, that's a whole lot better request than the one I offered an hour ago. It's like, yeah, the Lord just keeps that resistance there until we ask rightly. I believe James talks about prayer not being answered because it's asked amiss, that you may waste it on your own want. So it's very possible to pray amiss. And so we've spent some time talking about finding out what's on the Lord's heart. And you guys, he has much to say about many areas of life. There's lots of things that the Lord has to say about justice, injustice, righteousness, service, love, all of that. We can find out what's on his heart. He makes it very clear in his word. So today we've talked more about how it relates to the end of the age, and I want to pick up with that. If you've got a set of notes, we're going to pick up in page 5. The point I kind of labored with this morning, and we're still developing the point, and the reason that I broke this down into two sessions is, as Tim mentioned, it's a big enough topic that it's really hard to kind of get your brain wrapped around in one session. So we've taken two sessions to do it. But at the end of the age, it actually happens all throughout history, but you really see a real clear, focused way that it happens at the end of the age, and that is the connection between the worship and prayer movement and God releasing bowls, seals, and trumpets on the earth. In other words, the praying church actually plays a part in the second coming in that procession. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand that? That there are some things that are appointed in the heart of God, that there's an appointed time and so forth for, but when there's a people that stand in agreement with him over that issue, there's increased measures of grace, power, and strength that are released with them, that had not the church stood in agreement, those things would not have come forth. You can see it more easily when you look at it in the negative way. We talked about Ezekiel 23, where Israel's in horrible sin, and it is just escalated to the point that the Lord has exhausted all of his options, and it's come to the point that judgment is about to come on Israel. And he says, because of your sin, he says, I have to raise up an intercessor that they might stand before me and build a wall so that my wrath would be held back. But I could not find an intercessor. Therefore, I'm paraphrasing, he says, therefore my wrath is going to have to come. And what that shows us is that God, one, is long-suffering. that his heart is not quickly to move towards judgment, that he actually long suffers and waits and waits and waits and waits. But then even when he's reached the end of the line, he has one more card up his sleeve, and it's called the intercessor, who can actually build a wall in the spirit, meaning that person's words actually have an impact on God. They actually have an influence. Now, Ezekiel 23 doesn't end well, but what it suggests to us is, what if there had been an intercessor? How would have Israel's history been changed if he could have actually found someone who would have stood in the place of intercession, and that wall be built, and the wrath been turned back? Okay, so our words actually do matter. And what we see in Revelation, we saw it a little bit this morning, is we see this consistent pattern of the people, the saints, in heaven and on earth, crying out together, that worship and that prayer is mixed together, offered unto the Lord, and then the Lord responds with a bowl, trumpet, or seal, and something's released in the earth. And that's what I'm talking about. Is one, primarily our intercession is not about releasing judgment. Okay? That's not what I'm really going for today. But what I am trying to show us is that our words actually matter. And it's possible for us to actually partner with the Lord and have an effect on how things come into the earth or how they don't come into the earth. Okay? The wonderful thing about intercession is, and Philip, I think I learned this from you a number of years ago, is anybody can do intercession. It doesn't require a spiritual gift. Anybody can stand, agree, and make a request. That's something that's really humbling about the issue of prayer, about the issue of intercession. Anybody can do it. But what's required is the agreement. And I've talked to you guys a lot about the issue of agreement. Oh my gosh. We cannot even begin to measure the amount of sin and wickedness that's come into the earth because someone disagreed with God. I mean, really, that's what's happening in the garden. As a clear word was given, somebody disagrees for a moment, ponders that word of the Lord, wholeheartedly disagrees, and acts differently, and sin breaks into the earth. We see over and over and over what God is looking for is a people group who will agree with him unto a hundredfold obedience. And it doesn't even have to be a hundredfold obedience. It's even just reaching for it. Just agreeing with the Lord on the matter. So we looked at some of those verses in Revelation, page 5, what I want to pick up with there. We're just talking more about the end time prayer movement to let us know where it's headed, to make a little bit more sense of the journey. There's five dimensions of the end time prayer movement and worship movement described in the book of Revelation. There's the heavenly and earthly dimension. The end time prayer movement combines the night and day prayer of the saints and martyrs in heaven with the worship of the saints on the earth to release activity, the activity of God in judgment. Now, I just got to say this again, and John, if I don't make the point well enough, help me. Okay? I'm actually fast-forwarding to the end of the age, and it's primarily about the issue of judgment because it helps us see the dynamic of our words in partnership with God's heart. But there's 6,000 years of human history before that point where there's been all kinds of intercession and agreement, contending with the mercy of God, pleading for mercy and justice. But at the end of the age, it's just easier for us to see the dynamic. So I don't want you to come away with this. I don't want the takeaway point to be, all right, house of prayer, intercessors, calling down judgment. That's not what we're about. We're about agreement. We want to stand with the Lord and agree with his heart. And remember, the thing that's on his heart is mercy. We got about 20 verses that says how much God loves mercy and the fact that it triumphs over judgment. But by the time we get to Revelation, all of that has been exhausted and we've come to the end of the line. Okay, so keep that in mind. Both dimensions of the prayer movement are necessary to release for the release of God's end time plan. There's a number of verses there. I'm not going to read all of those. I put them there so you could see them, because it helps us get a grasp of the totality of the picture when you see it on print. And what I'm talking about is the connection between worship and prayer and the activity of God. We see what's on his heart. We say yes and amen, agree to it, and we cry it back to him. Then he responds to our cry and breaks in the earth. Okay? That dimension is seen over and over and over, and I've tried to put the verses here to give you enough of a picture so you could track with it. All right, let's turn the page. Page 6. Here's an example. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power. Now remember, we're talking about five dimensions, and one of them is the heavenly and earthly dimension. That's what this verse is about. The one who is and the one who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Now, at first, you may not understand the connection in those verses, but what they're actually doing is actually praising him for his righteous judgments being released in the earth, complimenting him on how he has reigned and how he's judged the wicked and how he's given just due to the saints who love him and the prophets. What they're basically saying is, Lord, your leadership is perfect. Even the judgment part of your leadership, that is even worthy of worship. And that's the thing that we've got to get worked into our own heart. Okay? Because, beloved, it's only going to increase when we see the Lord beginning to move on the earth and doing things in the earth, whether it be horrible oppression from unrighteous leadership, or whether it's a catastrophe, or whether it's something like Katrina. There's dozens of places, hundreds of places for the human heart to be offended at the way the Lord moves on the earth. Matter of fact, we can't even reconcile those offenses sometime, and the only thing left for us to do is to remove him from the equation and say, okay, the Lord just doesn't do that. Because at first glance, we can't reconcile judgment with the God that we've grown up to know in the West. But Jesus is a bridegroom, king, and judge. And he's a righteous judge, and even those judgments are motivated by love. And his leadership is perfect. And even when he moves in the earth in a way that shocks us, even that movement is worthy of worship. And that's what we're seeing at the end of the age. That is full agreement. That is full agreement. Okay? You guys, I tell you what. Sincere Christians who love the Lord, you take them out of their comfort zone, put them in a place like the Superdome, take away their water, their food, and their money, and 3 days, they'll begin to manifest something that they did not know was in them. Oh, we are so close to unbelievable levels of wickedness, because men love wickedness. You just tamper with somebody's security, their peace of mind, their cash flow, food and water, and you put them in a situation that has no control, and what's really in them will manifest very quickly. Okay. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. What is it that they're looking at? What's causing them to say, hallelujah, righteous and true are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You see that what they're doing? They're actually praising God for his judgments. And what is he judging? He's judging the great harlot who has defiled the planet. Do you know what that looks like? I mean, let's take a look at Revelation and what it's come to in chapter 19. You're talking about a third and the fourth of the earth dead, water turned to blood, total chaos, and the righteous are saying, yes and amen, your judgments are true. That's full agreement. It's easy to agree with God when the money's flowing and the favor's there, and you got a little bit of zip on your worship, you know, and things are going good, it's easy to agree. But when the Lord is actually pushed to the point of judgment, is it easy then to stand in that place and agree? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen and hallelujah. I mean, you realize in Revelation 19 what's happened. And they're letting go of this chorus. And the 24 elders fall down and worship at what they've seen. I mean, right now I'm thinking most of the Western church, maybe privately in their heart, would demand an explanation. I don't remember who the guy was. Maybe Mark, maybe you remember an old famous sermon by an Englishman that was entitled God in the Docket. And really what it was, a picture from the courtroom. The docket is where the witness sat in an English court. And basically what it was a sermon about humanity putting God on trial. God in the Docket. Basically making him give an account and an explanation. Lord, explain yourself. You know how many people we've witnessed to, you've witnessed to, that you've encountered, that that's their heart posture? Where we as Christians find ourselves in this situation where we're having to defend God and give an explanation for him. I'm done doing that. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic, proud kind of way. I'm saying I'm not going to do that anymore. My God does not need defended. He need not give an explanation, therefore I need not give an explanation. All I need to do is respond in wholeheartedness and saying, yes, Lord, you are right, you are true. That judgment was good. Now, even right now, even just saying it's something that is still swirling in my heart, but how is it possible for him to do anything other than that? It's impossible for a God who is love to act in a way that's unloving. It's impossible for perfect righteousness to act in a way that's unrighteous. I mean, do you realize he does not have any kind of slant on his leadership? I mean, his leadership is full of humility, laying down his life, and serving unto death. There's not one leader in the earth today that can say that. There's never been a leader in history that can say that. There's never been a leader that his whole leadership model rests on humility. And yet, we still make him give an account. We still make him explain. That's what I'm saying, is I no longer feel the need to defend him. Lord, I'm sorry that I ever have. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigns. Another dimension to the end time prayer movement is the night and day dimension. It's both night and day. We can see this real clearly in Revelation 4, where the four living creatures cry out, holy, holy, holy. They do not rest day or night, saying hallelujah. They can't stop. What they're beholding demands a constant response. They can't stop. They don't stop. Why should we? So he said to them, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Page 7. The corporate dimension to the prayer movement. Now, beloved, again, let me put this in context and let me remind us why we're covering this type of stuff. I know that this is kind of strange and new to you, but God has always been looking for people who would stand on the earth and would agree with him. Now, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. Hebrews 11, what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, is full of people who saw what was to come, agreed with the heart of God, and stood in the place of agreement even when it cost them their life, and they were torn apart over it. They believed it, they saw it, they stood their ground, they agreed to the point of death. And God calls that faith. Amen. And when he's talking, I think it's in Luke 18. Is it at the end of Luke 18, John, where he's talking about crying out night and day and justice and so forth? But the end of it, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, isn't it interesting that he says that in the context of continual, he's talking about continual night and day prayer. And he's drawing the contrast between an unrighteous king and a righteous king. He's saying, this woman, she needs justice. She's crying out to an unrighteous king, and through her sheer persistence, she gets a breakthrough. How much more for the saints when the righteous king comes? But then he says this, "But when he comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And the very thing that he's talking about is, will he find saints with that kind of persistence? Will he find saints that agree so much with the heart of God that this situation is wrong and it's in his heart to make it right, that I will stand here and cry out and out and out and out and out? That's what he's referring to. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Faith is agreement with God regardless of the circumstance. Beloved, we do this all the time in small ways. You know why, Chris? When someone's sick, why we'll get up, walk across the room, lay hands on them, and pray for them? You know why we do that? Because we know it's in the heart of God to move in that situation. We know it's on the heart of the Lord to break in with healing. And the Bible calls that faith. It's not a big mystery. Healing, well, let's even move from that and let's just talk about salvation, witnessing, evangelism. I mean, it's in the heart of the Lord that everyone be saved. So we can step out in evangelism with the full confidence of knowing that this is something that's on the heart of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And so we agree with that heart. And we open our mouth. What are we doing? We're verbalizing the heart of God. He wants to save. So we go, we open our mouth, and power is released into the earth. And we see people get saved. That right there is a model of intercession. What else is pent up in the heart of God concerning the end of the age? What's he already got in his heart that we can stand with, agree with, and respond wholeheartedly and speak it into the earth just like we would healing or evangelism? That's your model of intercession. And as I mentioned this morning, intercession is the primary place that the priest functions. Where does the priest serve? What is his temple and what is his duty? If we are a nation of priests, where do we serve? What's our job description? What is our cubicle? I mean, where is it we go and actually do it? It's primarily, it's in the place of intercession. we see that very clearly with a priesthood in the Old Testament, ministering before the Lord night and day, tending the fire on the altar, making sure that it never ceased, that it was to burn continually before the Lord. Night and day prayer. Amen. So there's the night and day dimension. Also the corporate dimension. Page 7. The prayer movement in the book of Revelation is pictured as a corporate rather than individual reality, with the saints in heaven and on the earth praying together in unity and agreement with God and with each other. Now let me say this, beloved. I mentioned this today. I was talking with my friends here before the meeting, and I said this about unity. Whenever we try to agree with one another and we try to rally around a common point so that we're all on the same page, that is not unity. It never accomplishes what we think it will. Standing together in a room and calling that unity is not unity. Here's the way we have unity. When we all see the issue on God's heart, we agree with that issue, and we decide to stand and agree with that issue and speak it into the earth. That's unity. If everybody is agreeing with the heart of God, everybody's in unity. I don't fully understand this. Craig would appreciate this more. But it's my understanding, if you have a tuning fork and you tune a piano to that tuning fork, and then once you're done, you go to another piano and you tune it to that same fork, and you go to another piano and tune it to that same fork, and you go on down the line until you've tuned 50 pianos to that fork, suddenly all 50 pianos are in unity. They're in tune with one another. Do you realize, brethren, that our unity isn't us all getting on the same page, or all us finding a common denominator, or all connecting on a rallying point, although that even may be good. True biblical unity is when we all agree with the heart of God. I believe that's the unity that's talked about in, Faye, you know it, the Psalm, 133? The unity of the brethren? I thought that was a verse for you. Is it? Okay, I got you mixed up with somebody else. I think it's talking about the unity of the brethren, how sweet it is, like the oil that runs down on Aaron. And I think that's the type of unity that they're talking about. Okay? Okay, so it's the saints on the earth crying out, and it's those who have been martyred and those who in heaven are crying out. It's a corporate dimension rather than individual. It's agreement with God. Okay? And we see that there is an important aspect of corporate intercession. It's one thing for me to agree with the heart of the Lord to the point that I break into intercession. But when I'm agreeing with a company of people, and we're entering in that together, it opens up the door for greater opportunity for the Lord to move. Now, let me make this clear. I believe that when the Lord spoke about the church, I believe that primarily what was on his heart was a house of prayer. And understand me that when I say house of prayer, I'm not referring to IHOP KC. When I say house of prayer, I'm referring to what the Lord had on his heart when he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I think what he's talking about is the praying church. The church that its primary identity and its livelihood and its culture is walked out and expressed, and the first thing that's said about it is they pray. It's possible to have a culture of prayer, to pray without ceasing, to always watch and pray, and not be a 24/7 community like IHOP. Whether that's a couple of prayer meetings a day, whether that's, I'm not sure that prayer chains would really fall in that. But I'm looking for the church to walk that out. And I believe that's what the Lord had on his heart when he talked about a house of prayer. It's the dimension of a corporate people agreeing with the Lord and therefore agreeing with one another. So what I want to see in Wichita is I want to see a house of prayer raised up. It's not this other little side ministry that's detached. What I want to see is I want to see a prayer culture raised in the city where there's a rallying point where everybody can come together, agree with the heart of God, and they can come together and collectively stand on a wall together and build that wall together. Just as basic Christianity 101. Not that it's a separate ministry, but it's that it's a ministry that's available for the city. I mean, I would love it. I mean, I think this is a brilliant idea, but I would love it if churches around Wichita saw the value in it, wanted to stand and agree with the Lord, and use this place right here as a rally point to connect and hold corporate prayer meetings without ever leaving their church, without ever changing their job descriptions, but they actually stand and agree together, agree with the heart of God, speak it back to him, and they do it in a corporate dimension. Amen. I would love that. That we would build walls together. So what did the Lord mean when he said, my house? Mark Anderson from YWAM recently shared this with us. Are you guys familiar with Mark Anderson? He's kind of like the number three guy in YWAM. And he's now in Kansas City, so we get to see him a lot. Great guy. Love him. Brilliant leader. And he and his wife were considering their future, their plans, what to do with YWAM, what YWAM's plans were, so forth and so on. They took a prayer retreat for like a week, and it's my understanding they went to like a condo in Florida or something like that for a prayer retreat. Mark goes to one end of the condo. I forget his wife's name. She goes to the other end of the condo, and it's say, hey, let's go separately. Let's hear from the Lord. We'll meet back together later, and we'll compare notes. Okay. Mark is just a few minutes into his prayer time, and he's praying, and suddenly the Lord thunders into his spirit. He called it an internal audible voice. And I think I know what he meant. It seems like it's so loud. It seems audible, but it's internal. And he says to Mark, he says, Mark, if what you're building is not a house of prayer, then it's not my house. And it just thundered in him. And he went, oh! And he was just stunned by it. And he ran it through his mind, and after a couple minutes, he got it. And he took off running through the condo. He was going to go meet his wife and say, honey, you can't believe what the Lord said. He gets halfway through the condo, and she's running out of the other end of the house. And she says, Mark, you won't believe what the Lord said. And he goes, okay, what did he say? He said that if what you're building is not a house of prayer, it's not my house. He said it, the exact phrase, to both of them at the same time on the same prayer retreat in the same condo. Mark and his wife took that back to YWAM. They talked about this. You guys, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. And they talked about it, shared it with YWAM. YWAM bought into it. Of course, now the Call to All program is already underway, where we're trying to connect prayer movements like IHOP with missions movements like YWAM with a particular country. In other words, YWAM wants to target Egypt. A place like IHOP picks them up, adopts them and the country, and we stand together and we work in partnership to go after Egypt. They're the ground troop and we're the air support. Really, I mean, that's how it's worked out. They've done this. There's been a phenomenal response all across the planet. They took this, if you're not building a house of prayer, then it's not my house. They took it to YWAM. YWAM totally bought into it wholeheartedly, totally shifted their church planting initiatives. And so now in their thinking, when we do a church plant, we're planting a house of prayer. Now, not an IHOP KC, but a biblical house of prayer, a church plant that right through the middle of it, its main spiritual DNA is that we pray, and we pray without ceasing, and we always watch and pay attention. Okay? So now they take this initiative. They're going to into a call to all. They're linking up missionaries in the country of Africa with church planters, and in their first meeting, the commitments from church planters with the commitments of the missionaries with the commission or the commitment of air support, YWAM has now made a goal of 70,000 houses of prayer planted on the continent of Africa in the next 10 years. 70,000 on that one continent. To them, that's what we're going to plant now. And the stories go on and on and on. He could give you the whole list of all the countries. It's absolutely crazy what they're doing. I could tell you more about YWAM, Call to All, and all that. But what it is connecting ground troops with air support and working together in a strategic way. And if we're going to break into a country, what is it that we're going to sow and plant? And YWAM's saying is, we got to make a shift. We have to start planting the biblical model of houses of prayer. In other words, churches that with real intention stand and agree with the Lord and speak it back to Him until it breaks into the earth. That is their culture. Amen. Priests being priests. I'm telling you, that's better than any program I could come up with. You know why? Because that's what you were designed to do. That's what you were actually created to do, was to minister unto the Lord night and day for Him and for the benefit of other people. Do you realize intercession is one of the greatest expressions of love that you can show for your brethren? One of the greatest expressions of love you can show. If you think about it, I'll just throw this out and kind of tease you with this. Suspended between earth and heaven on a cross, that was actually a physical manifestation and expression of intercession. Someone standing between two parties that were at war. I mean, that's really a picture of intercession right there. That's intercession walked out. As we talked about Friday night, one of the reasons why Jesus is called the Word of God, His very name, is because He is the embodiment of those words spoken. The thoughts and intents of God put into words and spoken, so much to the point that He can say, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Remember, I gave the example. I was teasing John a little bit. I had John stand up, and I said, okay, his name's John. But let's say, because he's tall, slender, bearded man with funky hair, therefore he's called John. He's the embodiment. At that point, he's the what he embodies is expressed as the name John. Jesus so expresses the thoughts and intents of God's heart that the only appropriate name for him then at that point is the Word. He's the embodiment. He's the thoughts expressed. That's fascinating to me. I love that. Okay, I got derailed a little bit. Page 7, the corporate dimension. We were talking about the corporate dimension. And they, notice there in Revelation 6:10, it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then you see it again in like Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a dimensional, there's a corporate dimension to intercession. Beloved, I heard this dream shared one time. This guy was laboring in the place of intercession, and he was laboring, and he was laboring, and he was laboring, and he didn't see much fruit. One night, the Lord gave him a dream, and in the dream, he was doing a little bit of gardening. He was in a great big field. It was a great big farmer's field. Multiple acres, but he's got like these five little tomato plants that he's just working really hard and diligently to see these five little plants grow, and they're just barely making it. They have a little bit of fruit, but not a whole lot of fruit. And he's just got a couple of tools, and he's just working and working and working and working, and it seems like for all the work, he's hardly getting anywhere, and he's only got a tool or two. And then all of a sudden, he hears a rumble and looks over the hill, and coming over the hill of this field is this great big huge red tractor, you know, big dualies, four-wheel drive, and just blows across the field and comes screeching up to a halt in front of him. And instantly, you know, he can see the work that this machine can do and how much more potential is there, you know, compared to like his hoe and his rake. And he's thinking, oh my gosh, this guy could actually work this field. And the guy jumps out of the tractor and walks up to him and looks at his plants, looks at his two little garden implements there. And this guy, look in the dream, the guy looks back at the tractor and he says, wow, what's that? And the guy just slaps the side of the door and kind of rubs it in an affectionate way. And he says, this is called corporate intercession. And I thought, wow, there's the difference. That's a picture of the difference and the potential that's locked up in a group of people standing in agreement, night and day, contending for the breakthrough of what's on God's heart to do in the earth. Amen? As I shared with some friends earlier tonight, what if in our church planting motivation, what if we had people full of the zeal of the Lord in the area of church planting, that their main motivation for planting churches was Jesus deserves worship. Jesus deserves worship, and I'm going to go gather all the worship that I can because he deserves it and he's worthy of it. What if our church plant was that, and now you're raising up a group of people who stand and contend for the heart of the Lord to be broke into the earth, the very thing that's pent up in him that he desires to do, versus a church plant in order to be more culturally relevant. Beloved, I want to see zeal in the heart of the church for all the right reasons, because Jesus deserves it. I heard this said at IHOP one time, when they were asked, why do you stand and pray night and day? And the response was, it's because he deserves it. Wow. Sometimes people unknowingly talk to us about our commitment, about our dedication, about our discipline, and they almost admire us in a way to be able to stand before the Lord for hours a day. Beloved, when you're motivated by what he deserves, and when you're motivated by what's in his heart and the part that you play in seeing that break into the earth, hours of intercession are not hard. When you understand how much is at stake and the consequences, I'll remind you of Ezekiel 23, the consequences of an intercessor not building the wall. When you understand that dimension, when you understand the partnership that we play, cooperating with the heart of God, speaking his heart back to him and things being broken into the earth, when you understand that and you're zealous about seeing Jesus get what he deserves, hours of intercession are not difficult at that point. And here's the amazing thing about God. Remember, he's playing 10-dimensional chess. He'll actually do that because it needs to hold back his wrath. He'll raise up people to do it, and actually it holds back his wrath while more mercy can be shown and more opportunity for repentance. And in the process, the intercessor is built up and encouraged and edified. It's like he's got 10 projects going at one time. It's a win-win for everybody. It's Christianity 101. Anybody can do it. And what you actually do with your speech matters. Beloved, it just blows me away that God actually moves at the sound of my voice. Providing I'm speaking to him about what's already on his heart. Psalm 2, perfect example. I mentioned this last night. I think it was last night. Psalm 2, is not Jesus promised the nations as an inheritance? But in Psalm 2, it says, now, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Even for the gift that Jesus has been promised, there is a point where Jesus has to stand, I believe it's the millennial reign, and actually ask for the thing that's in the heart of the Lord to do, is to give him the nations. That is agreement, even from the Son. Another little picture of that, Philip or Mark, you can help me with this, is that who was the prophet when Israel's 70-year captivity came to an end and he read about it in another document? Was that Daniel? Daniel's reading about the end of the captivity, and he knew that the 70 years was about to come to pass, and it was already in writing that it would end. You know what he does? What's he do, John? He steps into the role of intercession and asks for it. The very thing that was already in his heart, that was in writing, that this captivity will be 70 years and end on this year, that, I mean, that is as guaranteed a prophetic statement as you can ever get. And what's his response? Intercession. Agreeing with what's on the heart of the Lord and asking for it to break into the earth. You guys getting it? Intercession is not difficult when we understand that it's agreeing with what's on his heart. Remember, I started out with, simply put, intercession is telling God what he tells us to tell him. And he wrote it out for Daniel, spelled it out. Here's what I want you to tell me. Now, will you stand, speak to the air? Will you do that whole dynamic thing of responding and agreeing? Will you do that? Primarily throughout Scripture, the power of God is released through the context of corporate unified intercessory and worship. We see this in a number of occasions. We see this on the day of Pentecost. 120 gathered in one place in one accord. You know what the one accord was about? They agreed that this was the right thing to do because the Lord said to do it. And they agreed with it unto the point that they took action and they sat in that room and they did it and they contended for the breaking in of something. That was a corporate prayer meeting. That was corporate intercession. A collective group of people agreeing with the heart of God and contending until it breaks into the earth. Man. It's not that difficult. Okay, let's turn the page. Page 8, supernatural dimension. We got about 5 minutes left. Here, now I love this. The prayers of the saints are imperfect in our human weakness. God will release the fullness of his anointing on the end time prayer movement. It will be dynamically enhanced with Holy Spirit authority and angelic involvement. Meaning this, our prayers are pretty weak. It's not that the Lord is sitting in heaven, hears Don cry out and go, oh, that was good, I can't resist, and then moves. In his weakness, and what I mean by weakness is his limited understanding, his lack of anointing, a lack of biblical clarity and so forth and so on. But he senses this one little thing about the issue of the poor. He's run across a handful of verses and he knows that the Lord has a heart for a poor. And in his weakness and his lack of understanding, he stands there and he cries out for justice for the poor. God takes that little weak element right there and says, that's enough agreement for me. Breathes on it. Dispatches a few angels, and suddenly a dynamic breakthrough happens in the earth. And it all started with a little weak agreement. Not weak in, you know, Lord, I don't know. Do what you want to do. Not that weak. I mean weak in we don't play 10-dimensional chess, and we don't see the end from the beginning. We have a little sliver of understanding, but that's enough for us to stand and say, Lord, this is what's on your heart. This is what I know. And I'm going to stand and ask you to do it because I know you want to do it. And I'm going to contend for it until I see breakthrough. That's not dedication. That's actual biblical faith. But it's not something that you muster up in your own self. It's confidence in his heart to do it. It's having confidence of what's in his heart. That's what biblical faith is. Okay, let's share one more verse on that dimension right there. Okay, we were talking about the corporate supernatural dimension. Well, there it is. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is a fascinating verse to me. In our weakness and our unknowing, our lack of understanding, he partners with us, makes intercession for us. I don't know, does he take that little weak prayer and like supercharge it and then offer it to the Lord? I don't know. Does he coach us in it and by his leading we alter our prayers? I'm not sure. The point is he cooperates with weakness and turns it into supernatural breakthrough. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. He says, I will pour out on them, on the house of David, the spirit of supplication, or the grace of supplication. Do you realize what he's speaking to right there and what he's saying? He's actually saying this. I'm going to pour out the spirit of prayer on Israel, and they're actually going to look at the one whom they crucified, which is Jesus, and they will be pierced, and they will groan. Do you realize at the end of the age, there's going to come a time where God lifts the veil off Israel? He will pour on them a spirit of supplication. Suddenly, they will know what they did to the Messiah, and it will pierce them through. And they will groan, and they will cry, and they will wail. That's supernatural assistance. Can you imagine being in that place, and it suddenly revealed to you what you've done? That's really grace from the Lord. Okay, I'll just close with this, just 1 minute. The singing dimension. Singers and musicians are the tip of the arrow that lead the end time prayer movement. I don't know what it is about the issue of singing, but it goes on in heaven all the time, and God responds to it. The angels do it. They can't stop. The elders do it. They can't stop. And he's always responded to it. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. This is incredible to me. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, to execute vengeance on the nations, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. High praises actually play a part in releasing judgment on the wicked, and God calls it an honor that belongs to all the saints. Wow! What is there to this singing dimension? Okay? You guys are familiar with 2 Chronicles 20, the situation with Jehoshaphat, the deliverance that came through that. Okay. Let me end with this. It's just one more thing about agreement. And I want to share one little news tip with some of you that's not been in previous meetings. About 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit showed up at our school, IHOPU, on the campus of IHOPKC, showed up in a sovereign way, really just chose the opportunity of this young woman sharing her testimony about being delivered from rejection and shame and delivered from a long-term bout with an eating disorder and also physically healed the damage that she'd created to her body. And the Lord broke in on that situation. Holy Spirit poured himself out, hijacked Wes's first class, 3 hours class, got took over by the Holy Spirit. Next day, same thing happened again. Third day, it happened again. And when it happened the third day, everybody began to text and communicate with everybody on the base. And within a few hours, 2,000 people had poured into our auditorium. And they were there to encounter the Lord. Mike Bickle was actually in meetings all day that day. Literally, he said on Wednesday, he had 8 one-hour back-to-back meetings. He was just groaning over it. But he said about halfway through the second meeting, phones are vibrating, everybody's checking their text, and everything's going on, and he's like, gets everybody, put them away, gets back to business, and the phones just keep going off. And it happened into the next meeting, and finally he stopped and said, okay, what's going on? And they said, Mike, it hit. The Holy Spirit has dropped a bomb in FSM. There's bodies laying everywhere. People are crying, weeping, repenting, all of that. And Mike smiled, and the minute that he smiled, I forget the verse, I think it's in 2 Kings, instantly just hit him in his spirit. And as that situation where the prophet, I think it's in 2 Kings, is speaking to the king about his victory over in the battle that he's about to go into, and he says to him this deal about striking the ground with the arrows. And remember, the king, there before, I'm assuming, kind of like his cabinet and everybody, the prophet gives him the word, and he kind of like has this half-hearted response, and he goes, tink, tink, tink. And the prophet says, because you did not strike the ground repeatedly, your victory is only going to be partial. And that verse came to Mike's mind when he heard about the revival. And what immediately hit, I say revival, I shouldn't say that. But immediately what he felt the Lord was saying was, you're either going to respond to this wholeheartedly or you're not. This is either me or it's not. And immediately Mike knew the importance was a proper response. You know what that is? That's agreement. That's agreement. Either the Lord is moving in our midst in this way, or he's not. Now understand, there's some weirdness and goofiness that comes with all revivals. I mean, hungry people do crazy things. Okay? And it's not, as Mike put it, we're not police. We want to be stewards, but we're not police. But there's the importance of agreements. Either this is the Lord, and we want to respond to it as though this is the full-blown deal, and the Lord's the author of it, and he's done it for a reason, and now we need to be good stewards, or he's not doing it. Either way, let's have a wholehearted response. Okay? So, in the place of intercession, Tim mentioned about the need for response. And beloved, I don't expect you to fully grasp all this right away, but what I hope to have done is overwhelmed you with enough stuff that you can walk away from here and say, I don't get it, but I understand I need to get it. If that's all we've accomplished this weekend, I'm okay with that. Because if you dive into it and realize how many times throughout the scripture the Lord talks about people agreeing with him, and it's manifested in the way of intercession and praise and worship, and then he responds to that and releases things in the earth. If you just get that dynamic and set your heart on a journey and to understand it, I consider this weekend a victory. But what we want to do is we want to respond. We want to give the Lord an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to ask you to stand. The Lord can do a lot in just a few seconds. So what I want to do is I just want to give the Lord about 5-6 minutes. And what I want to do is, because I know, I have full confidence that this is on the heart of the Lord, that his priest would actually walk in this function of ministering unto him on the behalf of other people and minister... in the place of intercession. So what I want to do is I want to ask the Lord for two things. I want to ask the Lord for grace. Well, let me say it this way. I want to ask the Lord for revelation to understand this dimension of the priesthood. And number two, grace to respond to it in a positive way. Now, I want you to go home, look through the notes, find anything else you can do, and search it out. Because you need to own it. You need to own it and it not be something that Rob Parker told you about. Because Rob Parker telling you won't stand at the judgment seat. You're on your own right there and saying, hey, well, you know, Rob said this, it won't fly there. You need to do it yourself and check it out and own it. All right, but I hope I've given you some tips and some places to look. So here's what I want to do. I want to just, for like the next 5 minutes, I want to ask the Lord for revelation, that we would understand this aspect of our priesthood. And number two, the grace to begin to respond to it. And what I mean by that, the grace is, I kind of see it this way, it's like a divine tailwind that kind of comes along and kind of pushes and picks you up and scoots you along in it and helps you with it. So is that clear? I'm asking for revelation to understand and grace to actually walk it out. We want to function as biblical priests. So Tim and John, Brandon, Dave, as we begin to pray, just walk around the room. Greg, you can help us too. Just walk around the room, gently lay a hand on somebody's shoulder, ask the Holy Spirit to impart revelation, and ask the Lord to impart grace to walk it out. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us. Holy Spirit, we're asking you, Lord, to come. We're asking that you would come and that you would impart revelation to us, that we would know and understand our role as priests, that we would understand the priesthood that you have for us. Father, I ask that you would supernaturally impart revelation of the priesthood, particularly as it pertains to intercession. Father, I'm asking you to undo the thinking that needs to be undone. And I'm asking that you would supernaturally impart to us. I'm asking that you would illuminate your word. I'm asking that you would take these notes and illuminate what needs to be illuminated. I'm asking you to take them on a divine journey through the scriptures. Father, I'm asking that you would speak to them in a dream. I'm asking that you'd give the 30 people in this room a dream that would help them understand the priesthood, or a dream that would trigger a verse and they would turn to the verse and gain understanding. Father, we want to walk this way as priests ministering unto you. Father, we ask for grace. We're not asking that you wink at our failure. We're not asking for anything other than your assistance. Father, your word says that you would pour out supplication on Israel, a spirit of supplication. We ask for the same. Father, we ask for the grace to stand and agree with you. We ask you for insight and revelation of what it means to stand and agree. We ask for the grace to stand and agree at pastors' meetings. We ask for the grace to stand and agree in the workplace. We ask for the grace to stand and agree in meetings with boards and elders and trustees and so forth. Father, we want to be a people who agree with your heart and who agree with what you want to do in the earth. Father, shift our thinking and shift our heart. Father, forgive me of trying to talk you into joining my team, but give us the grace to abandon all that and join your team and join your heart in what it is you're wanting to do in the earth. Father, I'm asking that you'd take everybody in this room on a divine journey through the scriptures, showing them the power of agreement, showing them how many things you have pent up on your heart, and showing them that they have a part to play to stand in agreement and call out and speak into the air the very thing that you have in your heart to do. Father, I'm asking that all over the city of Wichita that you would release the grace for corporate intercession. Father, I'm asking that you would strike the hearts of people right now where they're at. Saturday night at 9:10 in the evening, in front of the TV, in traffic, leaving the theater, leaving the restaurant, I ask that you would strike the hearts of Christians all over this city, and you begin to stir their hearts in the area of corporate intercession. Father, I'm asking for dreams and revelations tonight. I'm asking that you would speak to the city of Wichita and its dreams, and you would talk to them about the importance of intercession. Father, I'm asking that you would raise up corporate intercession in this city. And Father, if you are going to use Harvest Hop to do it, I ask that you would give them the grace to do it. Father, we desire to see a culture of prayer and intercession amongst the body in Wichita. Father, I desire to see a corporate people who every day, day in and day out, agree with you at every turn. And they agree with their checkbook, and they agree with their time. They agree with their resources. They agree with their speech and with their language. They agree with you. Father, I'm asking that you release such revelation that the church in Wichita would respond in worship and praise and give their hearts unto calling out that thing that's on your heart. Father, I'm asking you to raise up leaders who will help lead corporate prayer meetings in the city of Wichita. Father, I'm asking that you would do such a work in Wichita that in just a few years this city would become known as a city that prays. Father, we're known for many things. Prayer is not one of them. I'm asking you to change that would no longer be our testimony. Father, I'm asking that you would raise up corporate intercession in the city of Wichita. You desire mercy, and you desire to find an intercessor. Father, I say, may you find it in the city of Wichita. May you find 100,000 people who will stand before you, agreeing with you, and call out the thing that's on your heart. Father, I'm asking you to raise up intercessors who will build a wall, around the city of Wichita. I'm asking you for skilled builders. I'm asking you for leadership for the prayer movement. I'm asking you for revelation that would understand where we're going, that would know how to put it together, that would know how to respond rightly to you. Father, I'm asking that you would release the grace for enjoyable prayer. Father, we can ask in confidence because we know it's your heart. You have spelled it out over and over and over again. It's not about our dedication. It's not about our commitment. It's about your desire. And Father, we say yes and amen to your desire. We say yes and amen to what you want to do in the earth. Father, your words assures us that you always give us more than what we even ask. You always give so generously and so graciously. You're so abundant in your generosity towards us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask for continued revelation and understanding on the priesthood, on intercession, on agreement, on corporate intercession. I ask in the next several days that you just continue to stir it in our hearts. You continue to download it into us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We say yes and amen. All your judgments are righteous and true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.